The congregation this afternoon will open our Bible to the book of Matthew in chapter 11. Matthew 11 at verses 25 through 30. Then also continuing in the canons of Dort, we've come to the eighth article of the third and fourth head of doctrine. You find on page 104 in your Psalter hymnal. Now, this particular article reveals something which some absolutely miss about the canons of Dort. It's something we've touched on before because a particular article already has helped us in that. But we come back to it now to see again that there is no disharmony between sovereign election and the preaching of the gospel to all. On both sides of that matter, there's great error in the Christian church today. Some say that we shouldn't preach the gospel openly to all because not all are the elect. That is a terrible, egregious error. On the other hand, there is a sort of gospel preaching which isn't really gospel preaching, which says to everybody, you all are loved by God and can indeed come to him no matter without distinction. We need to clarify these things as the Word of God rightly does. And we want to do that again this afternoon from the Word and the canons. So we'll come to Article 8 in a moment, page 104. But let's begin in Matthew 11 and notice these wonderful words of our Lord beginning at verse 25. Matthew 11 and verse 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, congregation, thus far the Word of God and keeping our Bibles open and next to us, let's turn then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God. And this afternoon we are at Article 8, page 104, and this is still of the third and fourth head of doctrine in the canons of Dort. And we'll notice what we have here in Article 8. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called, for God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what is acceptable to him, namely, that those who are called should come unto him. He also seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. And here we find, your congregation, a summary of the word of God, which is right and true. Again, calling it, as it is called theologically, the free offer of the gospel. So let's ask the Lord to help us in all of this afternoon by prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, surely there are things that we will not be able to sort out. We are merely humans. But we pray for wisdom and knowledge, to be able to know correctly as much as possible. For we want to have as accurate an understanding of your will and word as we can have. So, Lord, by your Spirit, again, please teach us. Make us to be soft and supple to that teaching, that we would receive it as it is, the word of God. Bless us in this and strengthen your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can easily connect this text, Matthew 11, to where we have been in Mark's section on the receiving the gift of salvation in a variety of ways. That is to simply say, we could notice the overlap, the connections between where we are in Mark 10 and what it is the Lord says here in Matthew 11. Now, perhaps we would even be so bold as to say, well, Pastor, it's even more clear in Matthew 11 than it is in Mark chapter 10. And that's fair to say, especially on the particular matter of what the Lord addresses here. Come to me, all. Now, he clarifies that, and we'll come to that as we see it in the text this afternoon. Come to me, all. Who all? Those who are weary, heavy laden, and the rest of it. But these are the very same things that the Lord is teaching through those occasions in Mark chapter 10. Who are the ones who receive the gift of salvation? And beloved, that is a significant question that we want to hopefully answer again this afternoon. Well, notice this as your first fill in the blank. People of God. People of God, the promise and call of the gospel issued to everyone is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will find rest for your soul. You will find rest for your soul. You see, God genuinely calls all to come to Christ for rest. God genuinely calls all to come to Christ for rest. We're going to then explore that in four ways, the first of which is this: we proclaim what is revealed, not what is secret. That again seems perhaps obvious. But is it so obvious? I alluded to, before we came to the sermon, a variety of areas upon which churches disagree, especially on the matter of who should we be preaching to. Now, some of those want to say that, well, we have a lot more information than the Scripture actually says, and that preaching is troublesome because of it. Others, on the other hand, say we know far less than what the Scripture actually says, and their preaching is troublesome because of it. And so the matter of revelation is extremely important, and the matter of the church's submission to revelation is extremely important. Notice how Jesus addresses this. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden. God has hidden certain things from the wise and the learned, and God has, on the other hand, revealed certain things to little children. Now, I hope at that point your Bible mind is making a connection back there to Mark 10 and verse 13, where Jesus addresses more fully the matter of receiving salvation like a little child. It is, of course, here clear. There are things hidden. There are things revealed. But what is clear, what is revealed, and Jesus just stated that, is certain things have been revealed to little children. Here we begin to think about the well-meant offer, the free offer of the gospel, and that it is not in some way, in any way, throwing away the truth of the doctrine of election or of particular redemption. God knows by name those who are His, whom He has elected and predestined to saving faith. And the elect will respond because they are elect. The question we need to ask and hopefully answer is, how will they respond? Jesus says it again here in Matthew 11, like he said it in Mark chapter 10. They will respond like little children. Now, lest I overburden you by rehashing everything that we addressed back there in Mark chapter 10 and that section on the little children, you know already that the sense of this is that the little child realizes they need everything given to them. If you leave a little child sitting in its chair on its own for a couple of hours, you will know that's not the best plan. They need everything given to them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here is addressing this matter of who are those who are going to receive that offer, who are those who are the elect, and saying about them, they will act like little children. They will be thankful. They will be blessed. They will be fed. They will be cared for. They will be nourished and nurtured. You see, dearly beloved, in God's perfect wisdom and complete knowledge of all things, there is no uncertainty about who will and who will not respond to the call and offer. For he has ordained that response. And Christ plainly says that knowing the Father happens only if the Son reveals Him. And then he says, now notice this, and then he says, come to me, all. Now what I just said, I want you to look at the text for a moment and kind of gaze at the whole 25 through 30. And I want you to notice something about the structure from which I just got that statement, which I had you write down in your fill in the blanks, that and then after these things, he says, come to me all. I want you to notice this in the very structure of the Lord's words here, Matthew 25 through 30. So in 25, 26, and 27, the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining in very careful detail the matter of God's work, His wisdom and will in revealing things to certain ones. He says it very plainly. We've just been kind of rehashing it, that it reveals these things to little children. Now, verse 26, it was your good pleasure. Jesus is addressing the secret will and good pleasure of God here. He's saying there's no way this knowledge would come to any individual were it not first for God's good pleasure. He means here His decretive secret will to do that. So those to whom the Father wills to reveal these things will be revealed. Now he goes on in verse 27 and he says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. And then he ups the ante. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and, here comes the gospel part of it, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So there was a determined will in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together to reveal the glorious truths of salvation to certain ones. Now that's something we would talk about in terms of particular redemption coming from the eternal counsel of God, that election which we sometimes love to talk about. So all of that is front and center. And then, verse 28, come to me, all. And it causes some people to just kind of go crazy a little bit. Wait a minute. You just said that there's an eternal counsel in the Godhead between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to reveal these things only to certain ones. We call them the elect. It's called particular redemption. It's only to that specific group who will be saved. And then here Jesus says, come to me, all. Wait, I don't get it, some people will say. Beloved, these glorious things we need to accept. And at a certain level, admitting that we will not be able to sort it all out. Now, we're going to do some of that this afternoon a little more. But I think it's good that we admit first that there are some of these things we humans will not grasp. So people of God, there are in Scripture theological puzzles too difficult for mere humans to sort out. Would we really have it any other way? ? God is God. So on the one hand, we are saying that we will not be able to fully grasp these things. Now, that being agreed to by all sane Christians, we need to go on and see how much we can grasp. So secondly, we proclaim this gospel to all as commanded. By the way, do you notice something here? If I were to say to you, God is sovereign, and you would nod your head, let me ask you, about what things is God sovereign? So here are two options for you. First one, is God sovereign in election? And you would nod your head and say, yes, he is. If I were to ask you, secondly, and is God sovereign in what he commands his church to be doing? Go and make disciples of all the nations. Is God sovereign in that too? I hope you would shake your head and say, yes, in that as well. That he is sovereign both in what he does secretly, here's the point, sovereign in his secret decrees, but also sovereign in his knowable decrees, his revealed will. Is he sovereign in both ways? Yes, he is. And what does he say to us? Go to the world and make disciples of them. Now, this means, beloved, that we must have an understanding of a healthy church and our calling and God's plan in terms of both the secret things that belong to God and the revealed things from God. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with both of that, isn't he? Again, verses 25 through 27, the Lord Jesus is dealing with the secret things. God is sovereign over all whom he chooses. I could say this to you. There will not be one more nor one fewer person in glory than the number of God's elect. That is provable in Scripture very easy, and you know this. So we say God is sovereign over the secret things, the number of his elect, who they are and who they aren't. But then, would we say that God is sovereign in terms of the preaching of the gospel to all who come to church? Can we distinguish between the external call and the efficient, efficacious internal call? Now, in saying that, and you may find that to be a little bit heavy theological language, I'm saying it in part because we're going to come to deal with these things much more. We've just now begun it in the Canons of Dort. This section deals with the secret sovereign will of God in election and his will in saving in time and space his people. We need to sort that out a little bit. We need to be clear about that. We need to realize that he is sovereign in his election, but also, as Romans chapter 10 says it, sovereign in sending those to preach the gospel upon the feet of whom is good news brought, right? That's where we need to be as a church. I've heard it said, let me put it colloquially for us, I've heard it said with my own ears by somebody years ago, not anybody recently, like this, that it, since God is sovereign, why should we go out and evangelize? He is going to save his elect anyway. To which it might be properly answered, well then, if God is sovereign, why do we preach anyway? If God is sovereign, he's going to save his elect. Both are ridiculous statements, you see. And they are ridiculous because at the very least, there's many more things to say, but they're ridiculous at the very least because both of those matters are commanded by God. Go and evangelize. and preach the gospel. And if he commands it, that ought to settle the matter for us. As I said, there are many other things to consider in that, and we will in the language coming up, but at least this, we need to say it. Dearly beloved, since Christ does say, "Come to me, all," therefore joyfully, will the true church offer his word to the nations? Because he says it, we will say it. Now, one of the hidden joys for a true congregation striving in these ways is that we are purposefully exercising submission to the Word of God. We live in a dangerous time when there seemingly isn't that joyful submission to the simple things in the Word of God. I've joked with some of you, you've joked back with me about, well, we want to get people in, we want to bring visitors in. Well, the pastor should come to the pulpit on a zip line, or he should ride his Harley Davidson to the pulpit, because that's what other churches are doing for the aha factor and bringing people into church. These kinds of things are on the extreme. There are many more less extreme things that are happening. But these are also, all of these things are evidences of a lack of submission to the Word of God, to what God says about bringing in the nations. And he says it's very simple on the one hand, and very complicated on the other. Preach the word. So as we are submissive to that and choose our path very carefully, we preach what he calls us to preach. Let me give you a very specific example in terms of these things. If I were preaching to some unknown group of 1,000 people, I'm in an auditorium somewhere, some event, and there happens to be 1,000 people, I don't know anything about them. At such a gathering, I may not say to them, "All of you need to know that Jesus has died for you." I may not preach that way to them. Why? Because I do not know that as a fact. Our language is very important. Also, we may not say to a group of 1,000 people about which we know nothing, "God has a wonderful plan for your life," because he might not. In that group of 1,000 people, some undoubtedly are of the elect and many others are not. So we may not say, "God has a wonderful plan for your life," because when they come to hell years later, they may not think that to be such a wonderful reality, you see. Here what we are being taught is we have to use our language very carefully. Now look at again at verse 28 and see how carefully Jesus uses his language. Notice what he says. "Come to me all," but he doesn't stop there. "You who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now we're going to come back to that, but I want you just at this moment to notice that as an exceedingly important clarifying phrase. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This picks up on what Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and you can go there and read how carefully he distinguishes to his disciples, "Blessed are these and blessed are those," because of certain particulars in their lives, worked in their lives by God the Holy Spirit. People of God, to preach some form of universalism or to refrain from openly preaching the true gospel would both be acts of outright defiance to the Lord in what he calls his church to preach and how to evangelize. Do you see again the two errors to be avoided? We do not preach any form of universalism. Oh, everybody's going to heaven, so have a happy life. We don't preach that. Nor do we refrain from openly preaching the true gospel to all people. Both errors must be studiously avoided. Well, then thirdly, all who hear it are offered all in Christ. What Jesus says here in verse 28, he would have his church say in his name to all who would hear it, come to him. You who are weary and burdened, this is significant. But I want to note something with you before we come a little bit more closely to examine what it is the Lord actually says. I want you to notice what he does not say. I want you to notice what he does not say. Because what he does not say is what every other world religion does say. What Jesus does not say is, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and do this, and do this, and do the other thing perfectly, and you will have eternal rest. Islam has five things it says to his adherents, do this, 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 this. Mormonism has a whole level of things that they say to their adherents. Do all of these things and eventually you will come to eternal rest. And we could give an illustration from every other world religion because they all are works based. Do you notice that true Christianity, on the opposite side of it, is rest based? Not works based, but rest based. Come to me and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find me gentle and humble. Now, I don't mean to be one to pick on other religions, but beloved, we must be very clear about this. It's becoming more and more a thing now to, especially in the downtown area of Chicago, to get off the L and come down to the street level and immediately find a couple of people, two or three, standing next to a little pop-up display that says, I don't know if you've seen these, but says something like this, come study the Bible with us. Well, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're not interested in studying the Bible. Now, it may be presented to the initial adherents in their first weeks or months of coming to Jehovah Witness religion that, oh, we're going to study the Bible. But as they get into it deeper and deeper and deeper, they're going to realize before long that what they are studying is another slavery. Do enough of all of these things and you might find peace. Do you see that right from the beginning, Jesus says, come to me and rest. You see, beloved, this is why we're talking about a well-meant offer, not a command in the sense of do all of these things, but a well-meant offer. And so we can put it this way. Dearly beloved, everything, all that is required for true, lasting, legal, justifying eternal and day-to-day rest before the eyes of a holy God. That all that Jesus is talking about means everything. He gives us everything. What a gospel that we have to proclaim. This is good news. It's good news on one side of the coin and it's good news on the other side of the coin. That is to say, we don't have to decide whether we're extolling the active work of Christ or the passive work of Christ. We're extolling both. We are saying to people, Jesus Christ has fulfilled all righteousness for you and he has died on the cross for you. This is the matter that he's addressing here when he says, I will give you rest. Do you realize, beloved? And this may sound something of a shocking statement. Do you realize that Christians don't have to try to please God? Now, I don't mean by that that we don't have to live faithfully and obediently and in keeping with all of his law. Of course we do. But we don't do those things as if we're trying in some way to please God. Because we can't in ourselves. We're incapable of such obedience which would please God, obedience which is perfect and flawless and without failure, which would please God, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Why? Why not? Because Jesus Christ, in His act of obedience, pleased God for us, entirely righteous for us. And this gives us, verse 28, rest. And this is why, verse 29 and 30, He is gentle and humble or lowly, and that we will find His yoke easy and His burden light, because He has done all of these things for us. He has accomplished all for us. He has defeated, and in His passive obedience on the cross, sin and death and hell for us. And this is peace that we have with God because of what Christ has done. Do you see what we're saying here, beloved? This is why when Article 8 of the Canons of Dort says that as many as are called by the gospel are called, they're called without any kind of lie being involved, unfeignedly. That God declares in His Word what is acceptable to Him, and that is that Christ has done all. And because Christ has done all, everyone who is called, Article 8, third and fourth head of doctrine, should come to Him. And He seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come and believe. We don't need to try to make it any more complicated than that. Peace, rest, acceptance in Jesus Christ. It is what we must preach, and it is what we must say in evangelism. People are already hard enough on themselves as it is. Listen, people of God, people are really hurting. They are really burdened. We ourselves are refreshed when we hear these words of our Lord immediately, for instance, before partaking of the bread and the drink of the Lord's Supper, aren't we? Right? How much more those yet outside of Christ? They are daily wasting away. They need to hear good news. And this is what Jesus is addressing. Good news. Well, then fourthly, all who hear it are called to believe it. Again, the article of the Canons of Dort makes it clear what Jesus is saying here, that God is not kidding around in the gospel call. He is not offering false hope. It is a sincere offer. It is a well-meant offer. And only, therefore, is responding required. How much more our Lord's words here. Come to me, you who are weary. Come to me, you who are overwhelmed with your burden. Now, I've mentioned Pilgrim's Progress many times before. I hope that you have read it, or if you haven't, that you will. But when John Bunyan, that tinker, as John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, said about him, John Bunyan, that tinker, was in prison for Christianity and writing Pilgrim's Progress. Undoubtedly, it was a passage like this one that he had in his mind when he talked about Pilgrim trying to come to the cross with his burden on his back. And then the release of that burden found at the cross. Oh, beloved, if you know somebody in your sphere of connection, in your family, your friends, a co-worker, somebody else who you know and you see them and you say, now that person is surely, they're carrying around something terrible. Unfortunately, in our American scene, we've gotten to the place of saying exactly the wrong things to them. I'm going to say this carefully, but it needs to be said. To those teen boys who think they're a little bit feminine, the world is saying, well, you ought to go the whole mile and become a woman. to those teen girls who feel a little bit more masculine than girls around them, the world says to them, well, you ought to go the whole distance and become, effectively, a male. That's exactly the wrong answer. Now, that's a very particular example, but it has everything to do with all the other kinds of burdens people are bearing. They feel a financial burden. The answer is not to go and spend more to get deeper in debt. There could be all kinds of burdens in terms of health concerns, and the answer is not just to give up. You see, the answer in all of these things is not a psychological answer. It is a gospel answer. Whatever your burden might be, the call is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, you see, is the call. And none are excused. None are excused from the demand to believe it. Everyone is commanded to believe this call because God sincerely calls each one, and he seriously, as the canon says, he seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to them. But believe they must. But who will? Who will believe? I'll say it to you quietly. The elect. The elect will believe. But that's God's secret, you see. We don't know. What we do know is what we're commanded to do. And what we're commanded to do, and this is the relief to the tension, what we're commanded to do is preach and evangelize. And God has promised in that many will come. Those ones who will come will come as little children who are weary and burdened and who know they must receive whatever they are to have. Dearly beloved, we say to all who will hear the word preached, you have been offered all needed in Christ, and you must believe. As we ponder that, let's remember always these words of this article of the Canons of Dort. For God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what is acceptable to him, namely, that those who are called should come. Those who are called, and by this the canons means, we'll get into this more later, called externally, outwardly. Whether through preaching or evangelism, which, by the way, evangelism should have as its goal to bring people in to sit in these pews and hear preaching. That should be the primary goal of our evangelism, to bring them in to the church to hear preaching. Well, then, this is where what the word offers and where the offer stands comes together. It compels. It drives us. It is the call to preach and evangelize openly to all people. What we will see as we go forward, and I find this extremely encouraging, as we go forward in the area that the Canons of Dort is going to explain evangelism and preaching to us more and more and more, we ought to realize the great help of these things against the backdrop of God's elect. Or to put it again differently, just because God elects all who will come to saving faith, which he absolutely does not then excuse the church from its responsibility to preach and evangelize. And if we just simply said that, it would be true. But we say it because the strongest of our three forms of unity that deals with election says exactly that. Or to put it now from the Word, what the canon says to the church is what Jesus says to all. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You see, people of God, in our text, Jesus says, come. And to all that will, he promises rest. His yoke is easy, His burden light. This is very good news that we must tell all people to believe. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how we praise You for the wonder of Your gospel. And we thank You that You have again given to us the calling, the office of the deputy to both preach and evangelize. And Lord, we do so knowing that when they hear those words of the gospel in preaching, the elect will come. And we thank You for the greatness of salvation as we ask for Your help in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a beloved song we'll sing now, 412, I Love to Tell the Story. Let's stand.